For those of you that are visiting with us, we're especially thankful for your presence. If you haven't actually looked at the guest register and haven't signed that, we'd like for you to do that. And also pick up a visitor's packet. There's one there on the podium beside the register, and it'll give you a lot more details of our congregation. And if you have any questions whatsoever, feel free to ask, and we'll try to give as best answers we possibly can to your question. Last Sunday, if you were here on Sunday morning, we looked at a lesson that had to do with how do the saved stay saved, or how does a Christian stay in a right relationship with God? And we talked about conversion. Obviously, a child of God being born of the water and the Spirit is a converted person. You must be born again, John 3 and verse 3. And then, of course, the emphasis of commitment. Once a person is converted from an old way of life to the truth, one must be now committed, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed for this cause, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. He is able to keep what I committed unto him against that day. Of course, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And then we talked about contrition. Contrition meaning that while a child of God is not living unto sin, not trying to sin, because I know what sin's done to my life and I've turned away from that lifestyle, I will stumble. And when I do, what does a child of God who stays in a right relationship with God? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1, 9. So those are the three great qualities, sort of a summarization of Acts to Revelation, of be thou faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. But today I want to look at sort of a companion to last week's lesson. We had a lot of people, by the way, gone because of the holidays, and glad you, some of you got back safe. Want to look today at what does a genuine Christian look like? In other words, it's one thing to talk about what a Christian is to look like. What does one really look like? So I start in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It's not the real starting point. You can start, obviously, in Acts 2, because that's where the church began. And that's where the apostles, as it were, launched the Great Commission, beginning in Jerusalem, as Jesus told them to do. But in this passage, you find Peter and John. They are two apostles of the 12, and they are standing before the very crowd 50 or so days ago that actually Jesus stood before, and they killed him. As a matter of fact, it was about that same time that this same Peter with John denied that he even knew the Lord three times. Now, when you see Peter denying the Lord three times, does that look like a convert? Does that look like someone committed? That doesn't look like a committed person, does it? And of course, was there a contrite heart? Did he repent? Obviously so, because of the fact that the Bible says that when Jesus saw him, he says, and they made eye contact with Peter, says he went out and wept bitterly. Later on, after the resurrection, Jesus with the apostles turns to Peter, do you love me more than these, referring to these fish up the Sea of Galilee? Peter said, Lord, you know, then feed my lambs. And that's what he started doing, beginning in Acts 2. So, when you look at Peter, particularly as he's standing here with John, you're looking at, they're standing before the Sanhedrin. If you look at the verse right before verse 13, just the verse 12, here's what comes out of Peter's mouth. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's the end of his statement. He quotes Isaiah referring to this stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner, referring to Jesus. There is no salvation in any other, and we must be saved through him. Now, that'll get you killed before the Sanhedrin. As a matter of fact, in just a few chapters from chapter 4, you're going to find a man where the Jews do stone him to death for, in essence, the same identical kind of statement. The boldness of Stephen gets him killed. But he dies going to heaven. And that's, you know, with the idea, the day of judgment, he will ultimately be in the third heaven with God Almighty. So, he that will save his life shall lose it. He that shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. Mark chapter 8. And that's a Stephen. Here's Peter. Here's John. And Peter says that statement with all boldness, verse 13 says, that when they perceived or saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they took knowledge, they marveled, that they had been with Jesus. Nobody talked like Peter and John standing beside. Nobody talked like that who'd not been around Jesus. They saw the resurrected Lord. They knew the fact that His death on the cross was a reality. And they knew that they had this power of the Holy Spirit that came on them on the day of Pentecost. They knew the facts and they couldn't deny them. There may be a lot of things we don't know and a lot of weaknesses we have. But one thing's for sure, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So what does real, genuine, Christian child of God look like? You know, we're being called upon probably very, very soon. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. But if you don't know it or not, we're in a war. We're in a cultural war right now. Society, little by little, particularly in the United States of America, as you watch the media, little by little, the Bible is being demoted and everything else is being promoted. As a matter of fact, I guess, you know, I hate to use an expression like the poster child, but one of the illustrations, I guess, of this point I'm making is this lady up in Kentucky who refused to issue the marriage license to this same-sex couple for their marriage. What does she do? I mean, here's Huckabee, right? She's right up there with, you know, Huckabee in this comment. Folks, we're in a war. Well, here's Peter and John. And by the way, the war is really going to really step forward in Jerusalem and in that area of Judea. And Peter and John are right in the epicenter of it. What does a real convert look like? You may threaten us, chapter 4 they did. You may beat us, chapter 5 they did. We will rejoice that we are allowed to suffer for His name. When you take the book of 1 Peter, by the way, this is written by the very man in chapter 4 of Acts, verse 13. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, he says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this behalf. By the way, did Peter practice that before he wrote that? Read Acts 4, read Acts 5. Peter just didn't write that by the Holy Spirit. Peter stood up, as we say, finally stood up. And if any man suffer simply because he's a Christian, don't be ashamed. Don't let that cause you to shirk back from doing. Peter could say, I used to do that. I used to, when it looked like I'm being called on the carpet or the heat of persecution, I would shirk back. I did that. Don't do that. If you suffer as a Christian, let Him glorify God in that behalf. Peter writes in chapter 2, verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him that called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's who you are. And because that's who you are, hold your head up, and whatever comes, good or bad, hold your head up and let your light shine. Now that's a challenge. Listen, it's a lot easier in the United States of America right now in the generations in which we're living still to be a Christian. Do you know that? There are people in the first century who died simply because they were Christians. Died. You just read the book of Revelation. They talk about the blood of the martyrs when John opened up the seal. And all of a sudden, the vision that John saw, the seal was opened up. It says, the blood cried from the altar. How long, O Lord, O Lord, will you not avenge our blood on the earth? They died. Why? Because they were what you are, a Christian. Not because you were an American. Not because, like me, you know, you're a male, white, American, middle-aged, whatever the case might be. You died because you were a Christian. If they accept your word, they will accept mine. If they don't accept my word, they won't accept yours either. This is reality. And they had to live that. They faced it. Many of them paid the ultimate sacrifice. So we sort of have to look ourselves in the mirror. If I look at the first century, what does a real, genuine Christian look like in the first century? Folks, it wasn't funny. It wasn't easy. It wasn't a life of comfort. It was hard. The gate was narrow and the way was straight. Not straight line, meaning straight means it was difficult. You had to be very careful. This is not the broad way. This is not the wide and the broad. This was a difficult, not an easy life. These people were called out. And that's what the gospel basically is. Matter of fact, the word for church is ecclesia, means the called out. When the gospel went out to the public, as it were, a public proclamation, the gospel basically didn't say, stay in your particular comfort zone, stay in your particular way of life, called you out of the world. You know, 1 Peter 2:9, who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. See, that's a lifestyle change. That's a direction change. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, Paul writes to these brethren. By the way, these brethren in Thessalonica, they suffered of their own countrymen. You go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and start reading verse 14. You'll find they suffered of their own countrymen just like those back in Judea suffered of the Jews. He says, we are bold to give thanks unto God for you always, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because why? Because God has from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. What? Through thanks, sanctification, spirit, and belief of the truth, whereunto He, referring to God, called you how? Not some miraculous Holy Spirit coming into your heart so that you'd know you're a child of God, and then you testify that's how God saved you? No. How did He call you? He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we're called today. When Jesus told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel, what did He say? He says, go call people. Go call these people out of the world to be different from the world and call them unto His marvelous light to be My people. I'm not calling you to leave the world. You got to stay in the world, salt of the earth, light of the world. You still got to be in the earth and the world. But you are not to be like the world. Now that's a challenge. Listen, young people, that's not just a challenge to you. That's a challenge to adults. We are constantly, even as adults, challenged to make sure that we don't compromise our faith and the truth of the gospel by which we are to stand out as lights in darkness. It's a challenge every day. You know, just think about just the simple things that we're challenged with today. Yeah, I remember, and for those of you that are a lot younger than I am, you probably heard this and think it's a piece of history. I remember as a child when Rhett Butler in Gone with the Wind made that four-letter word, and it was the only four-letter word that had ever been made in a Hollywood movie. Let me ask you a question. Is a PG-13 movie filled with those kind of words? I can remember when cartoons was nothing more than just what you find with the almost like the Three Stooges, you know, routine. What do cartoons look like now? I'm appalled at what I'm seeing. Now, am I by myself? You know, here are people. Pam had a cartoon sketch one time, or I saw a cartoon sketch one time. It said, here is back when the parents were the child, and all of a sudden the child's called into the principal's office, and all of a sudden the principal tells the parents what the child did, and the cartoon picture over here says the parents are just telling the child, straighten up, you know, do right. You get a whipping here, you get a whipping at home. The other side of that cartoon showed that same situation, a child is called into the principal's office, call the parents in, the principal tells the parents what the child did, and the parents are turning on the principal. And the child's just sitting over there with a big smile on the face, and the caption says, my, how things have changed. Has it? Have things changed? Dad preached a sermon years and years ago. I wished I'd heard it. I don't know if they've still got a recording of it. Here's the title of it. Are we getting used to the dark? Are we getting used to the dark? Talk about people of the light. Have we become so jaded? Have we become so callous that things that used to create a firestorm among people, even in the media, now, man, don't sweat that. There's a lot worse things out here in the world than that. How do you make inroads into the minds and into the psychological side of a culture? How do you change the culture? By the way, our culture is becoming more and more violent, more and more immoral. It's not becoming more righteous. As a matter of fact, in a lot of ways, we are still a lot better than the Roman Empire, by the way. By the way, that did collapse. But the fact of the matter is, there are things that are true even today in the psychological thinking of people that if you don't change the mind and the heart, you're not going to change the life. There's not going to be any real change. So what do? You call them out of it. Call out. In 2 Timothy, Paul is going to die. He turns to Timothy in verse 9 of chapter 1. Says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose of grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. As now as according to the appearing of our Lord and Savior, who has what? Has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. How? Through the gospel. So what did Paul tell Timothy was the means to call people out of death into life? The gospel. Timothy, I'm about to die. Not because of old age or I've got a disease. They're going to cut my head off. I know the time of my departure is at hand. Timothy, you got to keep this work going. You cannot be afraid. Verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy, you cannot be so afraid. You stop doing the work. Yes, I know it's easy to be afraid. Stand up and be a man. Look, folks, that's what a genuine Christian looked like. That's what they look like. A man 50 days ago was a coward, and now he's a lion in front of the Sanhedrin. Here is a young man who's being timid. The word there for fear means to be timid, to be shy, to be reserved, to step back and not do what you're supposed to do. And Paul tells Timothy, God didn't call us to be shy. He called us to be bold. To stand up and show people. You don't take your Bible and beat them over the head. But to stand up and show people, this calling is worth your life. It is a holy calling. It's not a calling of man. It's a calling from heaven itself. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, Paul therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you walk worthy, watch it, of the calling wherewith you're called, the vocation wherewith you're called. What is a vocation? It's a job. It's a job. Folks, living the Christian life is an occupation. Someone says, what do you do for a living? I says, well, I'm a preacher. Well, what's the life of a preacher? It's to preach. Let me tell you something. Everything else I do is the work of a Christian. The work of a preacher is simply to preach and to teach. Everything else I do as a Christian. Visiting the sick, I do that as a Christian. I don't do that as a preacher. I do that as a Christian. Reaching out to someone who's a member of the church because they're negligent in their duties. I'm not doing that because I'm a preacher. I'm doing that because I'm a Christian. Christians look out for their brethren, right? Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, well, send the preacher. He'll go over there and convert him and warn him that you've converted a man from the error of his way. You've saved a soul from death and hid a multitude of sins. James 5, 19, 20. No, that's not written to preachers. That's written to brethren. That's written to Christians. We are all our brother's keeper. We are all called to be lights to the world. We are all to be soul winners. Not a one of us is outside that responsibility. Not a one. First century pictures. In Acts 4, back to Acts now, here's what it looked like. In Acts 4, they were united. You know, these people are being threatened. The Sanhedrin is threatening Peter and John. Next thing you know, Peter and John come back and tell what's happened. They're forbidding us to say any more in the name of Jesus. And they turn around and they pray to God, Acts 4, verse 29, that God would give them boldness that they might go proclaim these words. Can you imagine that? Here's someone that threatens a member of the church here, whether it be me or you or anybody else of this congregation, and the next thing you know, we're going to throw you in jail. We may do worse. And then word comes back to us that this is what's happened to one of our members. How would you respond to that? Oh, well, I better be careful. That, you know, I got a job. I got a family to take care of. By the way, was Peter married? He was married, right? He had a family, right? He had a job to do, too. So what did the members of the church look like? It says all of them that were together were of one heart and one soul. Neither said all of the things which he possessed was his own. In other words, what I own and what you own, who really owns it? God does. And here's a need in the congregation among the have-nots. And what is this congregation going to do? Each, according to his several ability, is going to do his part. That's what we're going to do. Because that's what a real Christian does. When you don't have to get up and preach on giving and preach on taking care of people. All you got to do to a genuine Christian is this. Here's the need. Go from there. I'll give you an illustration. We made an announcement here at this congregation that Brother Paul Sane got this announcement out among our folks. That here is a young man who needs a specialized band. They don't have the money for it, but here's the way to do it. You take old shoes. Listen, just old shoes. Just bring them. They're going to take them, refurbish them, do whatever they're going to do with them. They're going to sell. Actually, the money out of your used shoes is going to actually financially take care of this person's physical need. Now, here's the container. Fill it up. What happened? Here's Eli Williams, sick. You know, this kid's not old enough to become a Christian yet, but the fact of the matter is his family's a member of the church. Matter of fact, he's related to Stella Romine. And by the way, whether it was related to anybody of this congregation or not is beside the point. It's a need. What do? Just tell me the need. I'm here to fulfill it. Folks, that's the way Christians operate. You don't have to take somebody by the arm and wrench. Oh, come on now. Milk. Just get off that wallet one time. You don't have to do that to a genuine Christian. Let me be a part of good works. I want to do something for the cause of Christ. In Acts 8 and verse 4, all of a sudden, when Stephen is stoned, and it says that Paul breathes out threatenings and makes havoc of the church. By the way, he's a champion persecutor. It says they that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? Hiding in caves and in mountains and in hills because they didn't want anybody to know where they were. Is that what Acts 8:4 says? What are they doing? They went everywhere preaching the word. Look, members of the church of Jerusalem became preachers. I don't mean that the women of the congregation got in pulpits like this and stood up and preached. They went out among everybody they knew and said, let me tell you about the Lord. Let me tell you about the gospel. Let me tell you how great this is. And the next thing you know, what happened? All of a sudden, here's Philip, and he goes to Samaria. Here's a eunuch, he goes to Ethiopia. Folks, that's in Africa. The gospel's now going into Africa. Next thing you know, in chapter 9, here's the chief persecutor going to become a Christian, and he is. What does he do? He suffers to the day he dies for that cause. That's what a Christian looks like. In Acts 11, when all of a sudden Agabus comes and talks about this great dearth in Judea to the first Gentile congregation at Antioch, he says, here's a need. Your brethren back at Jerusalem and in Judea, they're going to suffer all of this. It says, every man according to his ability determined to send relief unto the brethren that were in Judea. What is it? Our money's not our money anymore. Our money belongs to God. What do you want me to do with it, Lord? Oh, I know. 1 Timothy 5:8, if a man provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than Nebuchadnezzar. But Lord, I got more than enough to take care of me and my family. What do you want us to do? And it says, and they did it, gave it to the hands of Paul and Barnabas, and they sent it to Jerusalem. They didn't just talk about it, they did it. By the way, back in verse 26, by the way, that was verse 29, back in verse 26, when Paul and Barnabas worked there for about a year, what were those folks, those disciples in Antioch called? What are they called? They're called Christians. By the way, that didn't mean the world called them that. The word they're called is a Greek word. It means divinely called. The prophecy of Isaiah 62 is now fulfilled in the first century. He will give you a new name. And this is a name never been given to anybody until then. First time it was ever used. What does a Christian look like? You show me needs of brethren, we're going to fulfill it. You persecute me, I'll just go somewhere else and preach it, and hopefully there'll be people that want to hear it. Folks, whether it's easy times or good times, we're going to keep this cause alive. Shake or nod. Come on, shake or nod. Whether it's good times or not, we're going to keep the greatest cause God ever put on this earth alive. You persecute us, you only make us stronger. You don't persecute us, we will set the woods and the world on fire with the gospel. You make it easy, we're not going to sit back and be complacent. You make it hard, we will press on. We believe in this cause. That is what a first century Christian looked like. By the way, with a person that's going to suffer like that, what do you think church attendance looked like? Takes care of itself, don't it? What do you think contributing to a great cause looks like? Takes care of itself, don't it? You don't have to wonder about people like this, because this is what they look like. All right? So here you are, and you want to be baptized. Be very wary of what you're wanting. There was never a time when Jesus approached someone and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you have the scriptures. How readest the law? Not kill, not commit adultery, not... all these I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? One thing thou lackest. By the way, then this was his problem. That's why the Lord didn't say, thou shalt not covet, because he knew that was his problem. Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Well, I want to go to heaven. I want to be a Christian. All right? You really sure about that? Now listen, I'm not saying what I'm saying right now to make you not, you understand this, right? Not become a Christian. But, folks, we're not here just to get folks wet. This is not about seeing how many we can get in and out of this baptistry. It has nothing to do with that mere concept. Baptism is the change of a spiritual state to a other spiritual state, a different condition. But if there is no repentance of the heart and there is no strong conviction of the heart, baptism is just getting wet. You understand that, right? When Jesus finally had great crowds to listen to him, he started preaching some real, clear, hard lessons. And he thinned that multitude down in numbers very swiftly. A sower goes out to sow seed. Some falls among the wayside. Now these are the people that don't care anything about the call of the gospel, and therefore Satan comes and takes the word out of their heart lest they should believe and be saved. Luke 8 and verse 12. But then in verse 13 it says, there are some who are among the stony ground. Now, that has that shallow of earth. So the stone does. It says, and they receive with joy. Now, this is the person that accepts the gospel, obeys it initially. But when time of temptation comes, when things get tough, I didn't bargain for this. Because it had no depth of earth, as the sun came and dried up, there was no moisture there, it withered and brought forth no fruit. And you can have Christians like that. Here's a person so zealous when they come up out of the waters of baptism. And in 5 years, you don't know hide or hair what's wrong with them. Hadn't seen them at church in 5 years. What's going on here? Well, this has happened. You know, things weren't as bad when I wasn't a Christian because the world sort of left me alone. They sort of sided with me. But when I became a Christian, all of a sudden, this started happening. And this, you did what? You're going to start doing what now? Surely you don't mean that, right? Come on, let's go to the lake. We used to have fun at the lake. Oh, yeah, I can miss one night. Next thing you know, you miss three, miss four. What happens? And all of a sudden, well, you know, if I stop, if I tell them no, I'll be persecuted. Where are you? You're the shallow ground. That's where you are. In time of temptation, in time of real difficulty, when it's really the challenge to say, are you really genuine when you were baptized? What happened? Conditions really show the heart. Remember that old statement Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired thee that he may sift thee as wheat. And I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Peter, you fix to be put through the ringer. You think you're strong. You think you're right up there as though you're right my right-hand man. I'm going to tell you, you're not strong like you're going to be. And it's going to take putting you through the ringer for you to know that. So, oh, preacher, don't worry about me. You know, you persecution comes. I'm going to be all right. I'll stand right there with you. I'll stand right there where all God's people have stood when persecution strength, you know, rises its, you know, ugly head or raises its ugly head. All right, now let's go to verse 14. Verse 14, Jesus says that the seed fell among the thorns. And when it fell among the thorns, that's a person that's received this word. But the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life choke it out. And it brings forth no fruit to perfection or to completion. It doesn't bring you forth any fruit. It has a sign that it might be, but it never brings forth the fruit. Well, what is that? That's not persecution, folks. That's the good times. That's the good times. And by the way, that can happen to good people. Just let the trappings of the good times, the easy life, choke out the fruit. As a matter of fact, Martha did that one day. Remember there was a time when Jesus went to the home of Mary and Martha? And it was around mealtime, evidently. And they were both seated at Jesus' feet listening to Him teach. What would you give to sit at the feet of Jesus Himself and listen to Him talk? Folks, there's not any amount of money I wouldn't pay for that. Every word that comes out of His mouth is exactly what you need to hear. And all of a sudden, what does Martha get on her mind? What's going on in the kitchen? Time to eat. Well, whether you're quit and ready to quit, I'm through listening. So Martha jumps up and does what? She runs to get the food ready. What does Mary do? Mary just sits right there where Jesus' feet are, right? Next thing you know, what does Martha do? Come on, you know the account, right? Hopefully you do. If not, go back and read Luke 10, last verses of that chapter. Martha walks up to Jesus. By the way, whenever you got criticism about somebody else, you don't go to the person you criticize, you go to somebody else and have them be the heavy. Martha goes to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that I'm cumbered about with all these things? Do you care about this? Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about so many things, and one thing is needful. By the way, is there anything wrong with ladies making a meal and feeding Jesus Christ at a supper table? Is there anything wrong with that? That would be an honor, wouldn't it? For you to fix a meal for Jesus Christ. Would that not be an honor? Is there anything sinful about that? What is it? But if you put fixing a meal for Jesus above priority of listening to Him teach, you're cumbered about something that has nothing to do with what life's about. Let me tell you something, folks. We can miss meals. We can't live without the Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeds out of the mouth of God does man live. Oh, I didn't mean to be the thorny ground. Oh, I know you didn't mean to. But I'm now letting this and this and this and this take more and more precedent over this and this and this. I heard Brother Tom Holland not too many years ago stand and make this statement. And it sort of stung me because I was an athlete in high school and tried to think I was an athlete after high school. Here's what Brother Holland said. He says, little by little, sports is going to take our young people to torment. How many of you folks can remember when Sunday was a day you didn't have to practice and you didn't have games? How many of y'all remember that? How many of you can remember even on Wednesdays you had limitations to where it wasn't pressed? Matter of fact, some Bible schools didn't even give homework because you had Bible study on Wednesday night. You look at the sports world right now. What day of the week is set out as an exception because we know you will be at your religious side here? I guess the first time I was ever impressed with that was AYSO soccer at East Limestone. By the way, all of our kids played AYSO soccer at East Limestone over here at Camp Helen. When it came to tournament time, tournament was down in Cullman, Alabama. Benjamin got on a very, very good soccer team. As a matter of fact, they won the tournament. They had to play at 8 o'clock Sunday morning in Cullman in the semifinals. And if you won, then you had to play at 2 o'clock in the afternoon on Sunday in Cullman, Alabama. And I want to know, who set that up? Scott writes here. Scott knows what I'm about to say. Matter of fact, I got it from him. There were two players for Madison Academy at a seven-day Adventist. Is that right, Scott? State tournament. You're talking about Final Four now. And I may get the details of this wrong, but let me tell you something. Those two players, and Scott, you tell me if I'm right or wrong, those two players basically told the coach, if we make it to that Saturday to have to play this game, we will not be playing. Is that right? And did they show up? If you win, we will be back when you play the next game. By the way, they did win on that Saturday without them. By the way, they were starters. Is that right, Scott? Starters! And they went on, and they did win the final, and they did win the state championship in basketball that year. But here are two, not of our people, who stood up and said, sports is not our God. Now, parents, I'm not talking to your kids. I'm talking to you. Go look yourself in the mirror and ask yourself the question, is sports my God? But let me tell you something. Your kids know it. I remember at Austin High School having to walk up to my coach on Wednesday afternoon at practice. And it's getting 5:30. It's getting close to 6 o'clock. And I remember walking up to my basketball coach and saying, Coach, I got to leave today. I got to leave right now. I got church at 7. You got to leave? Practice isn't over. Well, I can't get home and get ready and get to church by 7 if I don't leave right now. I'll do whatever you ask of me. Make me run extra way. But I am leaving. I am walking over here and changing my clothes. I am going to Bible study. I remember my daddy pulling up, picked me up. Listen, I remember when my dad would come in the gym at Austin High School. And as soon as I saw Dad, the coach would motion to me. And I would walk off. And by the way, we hadn't run sprints at the end of practice yet. And I remember my own teammates, and as I'm walking out to go change clothes, my own teammates saying, Yeah, there he goes. He's going to church to get out of running. I remember that as I know my own name right now. Let me tell you something, folks. That hurt. That stung. I know what persecution looks like from the inside when your own players criticize you for doing something you feel is right. Let me tell you something. You get over it. You get over it. By the way, there are a lot of professional athletes that are members of the church. Old Goat Hamilton over here, he's dead now. He's a member of the church at Oliver. Goat had a son-in-law who played center for the Philadelphia Eagles. Ben Tamborella played for Auburn. Ben Tamborella, when they had away games, by the way, the NFL plays on Sundays, not just Monday Night Football, by the way, Sundays. If the game was in the morning, Ben Tamborella, wherever it was, he went to church that night. If the game was in the afternoon and they had a late game, which would be in the afternoon, he went to church on Sunday morning, and then he played the game in the afternoon, wherever he was in the United States of America. Ben Tamborella went to church on an NFL game day. What say you to that? Do you think others on his team thought, you're really not that committed to this sport? Oh, yeah, he's very committed to this sport. That is his livelihood. But there's one thing more important than his livelihood, and that was this cause. You won't be baptized? This is what we're talking about. This is what we're talking about. There is nothing that takes priority over this. Nothing. And young people need to see it from their mamas and daddies. And young people need to see it from their grandmamas and their granddaddies, because I know grandmama and granddaddy goes everywhere where the kids play ball too, don't we? Don't we? Yes, we do. There isn't but one God. And it don't have a trophy you put on a mantle. There's a crown of life you get in heaven. There's but one God. And we're going to show that, right? We're going to let the world see that. And I'm going to add to my faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you used to be barren nor unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the Greek word, in the full knowledge. I don't have a partial knowledge. I have the complete knowledge of it. And I'm going to show the world that I can bear fruit. I'm going to let the pleasures of this world choke that out, and I'm not going to let the persecutions of this world make me not bear fruit. I'm going to be the good ground. I'm going to be the good ground. So if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you want to be baptized, think long and hard about that. Well, yes, Brother Clark, I am burdened and heavy laden with sin. I want that lifted up off of me. Jesus said, then come unto me. I'll give you rest. But take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What does that mean, take my yoke upon you? That means you got a job to do. If you're going to receive that rest by obeying the gospel, you put that yoke on, and I'm your master. And you're going to help me plow. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters abroad. You're going to get with me, it's going to be tough. It's going to be worth it. You believe that Christ is the Son of God? Repent of sins. Confess your faith. Today be baptized. And understand. Understand what this is about. And yet walk with God. Walk with God's people. And have hope. Have a clean conscience. But know, folks, you have joined an army. And you're in for a fight. You become a soldier of the cross. And that soldier, that warfare has been going on since Eden, since the Garden of Eden. and it will keep on being till the Lord comes back to take His own. War is forever in this world. It's a fight. But you fight the good fight of faith, and you keep the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for you a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to you in that day, and not to you on all them that love His appearing. If you're subject, you need to come. We're going to sing a song. Won't you come as we stand as we sing?